Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we could be together this morning and that we can consider the subject that's before us. We thank you for the friendships in this room, for the fellowship in this room, and for the mutual commitment to seek to honor God with our lives, with our families, with our jobs. We pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to grow personally, individually, day by day, in the discipline of fighting sin and putting off the flesh and putting on Christ. We pray, Father, that we would be men of integrity, men of character, men who seek to imitate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Make us more like him, we pray, and to whatever degree this time now would be a help, we pray that you would make us to be men who walk with God and who seek to live lives of holiness. Help us in this. Help us to encourage one another in this and to walk alongside one another in this great work of fighting our sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as was announced, the topic this morning is John Owen's book on the mortification of sin. I'm not expecting that many or even most of you men have read The Mortification of Sin by John Owen. We've made copies available upstairs. I saw some of you have copies. Maybe you've read the book. Really, the goal for this time is just to sort of present some of the ideas that Owen shares in that book. And so if you've not read it, this would be kind of a primer for it. And you can decide, you know, hey, that sounds like something I'd really want to read, or hey, I'm just fine with the talk and I'll move on to some other book. But hopefully, at some point in your Christian journey, you're able to read Mortification of Sin by Owen. It's not a very long book. The copies we have available, I don't even know if they're 100 pages. And it's a little thick and dense in terms of the style of writing. John Owen would have lived in the 17th century. His dates are 1616 to 1683. He's an older Puritan. He writes like an older Puritan. I don't recommend that people read a lot of John Owen because he's just very hard to read, but I recommend that every Christian read on the mortification of sin. And so I hope that you'll endeavor to do that at some point. Again, it's more difficult reading than normal, but I think the spiritual dividends are significant, and so I commend it to you. First, who is John Owen? Very briefly, like I said, he was a Puritan. He is widely considered the greatest theologian of the Puritan era. He was chaplain to Oliver Cromwell. So if you know British history, they had all these kings and queens, and then Oliver Cromwell overthrows the king's army in the British Civil War, and he establishes what's known as the Interregnum, and he reigns as Lord Protector. And John Owen was his chaplain. And so Owen preached dozens of times before Parliament. He was made the Vice Chancellor of Oxford University, so was kind of the first in command there at Oxford. And though he had the highest education available in those days, and though he had quite a prestigious career and accomplished everything someone might accomplish as a Christian minister in England, in 1662, he, along with over 2,000 ministers in England, were ejected from their pulpits for refusing to sign the Act of Uniformity and to agree to the Anglican style of worship. And so he spends his final 20 years or so in relative obscurity, from the heights, sort of the highest, we would say today, the greatest celebrity preacher in England. He becomes a more obscure minister, basically preaching to small illegal bands of house churches of 30 to 40 people, just humbly serves the Lord in that station for the rest of his ministry. He wrote The Mortification of Sin, though, when he was Vice Chancellor of Oxford, and so this book would have been originally sermons preached to a gathering of undergraduates at Oxford. So think young men who are 18, 19, 20 years old, who are hearing these sermons preached at a pivotal formative stage in their lives, and thankfully they've been recorded for us and put in book form so we can profit for them as well. And the reality is, under the providence of God, this book has been used to influence literally millions of people in the fight against sin. Just powerfully used by God in the lives of so many. So I hope it will be used in your life as well. So if you've read the book, you'll know in 30 minutes it's probably impossible to really summarize it and capture everything Owen captures. I'm really just going to try to bring three emphases from the book, three burdens I think that Owen would have for those undergraduates sitting before him at Oxford, and that I'm sure he would have for us as men today as we seek to fight our sin as well. So just three things I'm going to bring to us this morning from Owen's book. And the first is this. Owen wants to convince us, first of all, of the necessity of our fight against sin. The necessity of our fight against sin. So this is sort of his thesis. He says this: the choicest believers, or the most mature believers, who are assuredly freed from the condemning power of sin, ought yet to make it their business all their days to mortify the indwelling power of sin. So he says the condemning power of sin is gone, right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We know that. As believers, Romans 8 tells us, we're not under condemnation before God. The condemning power of sin is gone. If you're a believer, there is no condemning power of sin in your life. However, Owen distinguishes between the condemning power of sin, which is taken away, and the indwelling power of sin, which remains. For Owen and for the Bible, indwelling sin is considered a fact of life, a fact of the Christian life. Okay? We have indwelling sin in all of us right now, whether we're believers or not. God, when he redeems a soul, does not rid that soul of sin and all of its effects and devices. Sin is wonderfully, gloriously forgiven, but sin remains in the life and experience of the believer and therefore must of necessity be fought by the Christian. Owen wants Christians to know, wants you to know, that in you right now, sin is alive and sin is at work and sin is present in your life. That is a fact of our lives this side of glory. Of course, the Apostle Paul, right, speaks of fighting sin in so many places, including Romans 8, where we're told to put to death the deeds of the body so that we may live. Earlier in Romans 6, he urges his readers that they not let sin reign in their mortal bodies. And then I think, as already has been mentioned, I think Zach mentioned this in his prayer, Ephesians 6, a great chapter on the armor of God, envisions Christians locked in spiritual warfare against the powers of Satan, sin, and darkness. Spiritual warfare is not prior to conversion. Rather, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that's the declaration of war against sin. That's when we enter spiritual warfare. The reality of the Christian's fight against sin is brought to our attention again and again in the Scriptures. And it's not just that sin is present, like, I have sin in me that's dwelling within me. Not just that it's present, but that it is active and it is at work within us. So sin doesn't just lie dormant. Sin is an active force at work in the life and heart and experience of the believer. So listen to how Owen captures this idea. He says this: sin does not only still abide in us, but is still active, still laboring to bring forth the deeds of the flesh. When sin lets us alone, we may let sin alone. But as sin is never less quiet when it seems to be most quiet, and its waters are for the most part deep when they are still, so should our fight against it be so vigorous at all times and in all conditions, even where there is least suspicion. Brothers, we must embrace that sin is at work in our lives, and therefore must of necessity be fought. We don't have an option as to whether we'll engage in spiritual warfare. To be a Christian is to be in spiritual warfare and to be at odds against your sin, opposing your sin, fighting your sin. And it must be fought as a matter of necessity. So now the second idea I want to capture from Owen's book, and I think this is the great strength of his book. We've seen the necessity of our fight against sin. Secondly, Owen would convince us of the urgency of our fight against sin. The urgency of our fight against sin. You've heard of DEFCON 1. I think that is defense readiness condition or something like that. DEFCON 1, that's like the maximum sort of status of alertness against attack. Owen would call us to be at DEFCON 1 always in our spiritual lives. We may understand the fact of our indwelling sin, but I think Owen's concern is that few of us recognize the urgency of our fight against indwelling sin. When it comes to sin, I think this was true in Owen's day. It's true of us today. We're far too casual about our sin. Far too careless. Far too carefree. And we don't approach our sin, I think, with the sufficient urgency that not just Owen, but the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus would call us to as we engage in spiritual warfare. What we fail to recognize is that sin destroys our lives and our souls. Sin destroys our families and our relationships. Sin destroys our churches. And sin, listen, if unchecked by a believing fight will send us to hell. That's true of each one of you here, whether you profess Christ or not. Sin, if unchecked by a believing fight, will lead us to hell. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, calls Christians to undertake the utmost violence in order to put sin to death, even to the point of plucking out eyes and cutting off hands. That wasn't hyperbole. That wasn't Jesus trying to include some shock value or some polemic in the Sermon on the Mount. He literally means that. It's better to go into heaven with one eye than to go into hell with both eyes. Or heaven with one hand than to go into hell with two hands. And if it takes enacting some sort of holy violence on yourself to bring about the killing of sin, Jesus says that's far better. Because eternity is on the line. And if sin is unchecked and unmet by a believing fight, it will in fact lead us to hell. It's interesting, the Lord's Prayer, which we're given in that same sermon, Matthew chapter 6, includes only a few petitions. We recite it once a month at Emmanuel. There's not much in the Lord's Prayer. And yet there's at least two petitions that have to deal with this whole issue of sin in our lives, remaining sin, indwelling sin. We're told to acknowledge our sin and ask the Lord's forgiveness. And then we're told to pray that we would not be led into temptation, but that we would be delivered from evil. And I suspect the reason that sin gets such coverage in the Lord's Prayer is because fighting and resisting sin is a matter of urgency. It's a matter of daily concern. I do believe the Lord's Prayer is to be prayed every day. We're told to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." So that the petitions that are in the Lord's Prayer should be reflected daily. And of those matters that are of daily importance, sin gets a great deal of coverage. Our awareness of our sin, our fight against sin, our desire to resist temptation and the threat of the evil one. It should be on our minds. That's why I say we're always at DEFCON 1 in the Christian life. We always need to be on high alert and readiness against attack. Listen to what Owen says on this point, and this is the most famous quote of the book. If you've heard of Owen, you've heard of this book before, you've probably heard this quote. I encourage each of you to keep it often at the forefront of your minds. Owen says this: "Do you mortify your sin? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work." And here's the quote: "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." Young men, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. He says later on, "There is not a day but sin foils or is foiled, prevails or is prevailed on. And it will be so while we live in this world." Again, he says, "Let not that man think he makes any progress in holiness who walks not over the bellies of his lusts." We talked Thursday night, how do you measure growth in holiness? What does growth in holiness look like? One of the things it looks like is actually having victory in killing sin. Walking over the bellies of our lusts. Holiness is not primarily learning how to pray publicly in church, or memorizing verses and learning how to quote them back to other people, or having the ability to somehow introduce Christian themes into your conversation, or simply refraining from never using foul speech. Holiness involves walking over the bellies of mortified sin. Sin that's been killed in the power of Christ. And that's what we aim for. God helping us, we want to be killing sin, that sin would not be killing us. You see, it's only one or the other happening at all times. Either we are having the victory, or sin and Satan is having the victory. Again, one of the strengths of Owen's work is his sense of sin. In the book, again and again, he frequently personifies sin, which I think the Bible does often as well. What did the Lord say to, Cain in Genesis 4? It says, "Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to have you." The idea that this murderer has come, and he's going to take advantage of you, he's going to seize you. Scripture frequently personifies sin, and Owen does that as well. He describes sin as an aggressive, conscious force at work within us. And I think that's how we should think about sin. Sin has goals. Sin has aims. Sin has desires. Sin has plans. I think this is true. This isn't Harry Potter stuff. But I do believe the demons strategize about how to ruin your marriage. How to make you fall. Like, they have plans. Like, how are we going to ruin this brother's faith and make shipwreck of his marriage and destroy the church? That's what sin does in our lives. Sin is active. Sin is conscious. Sin has designs and aims. And Owen writes of those aims. He says this: sin aims always at the utmost. So they don't. Sin doesn't set the bar low. Aims always at the utmost. Every time it rises up to tempt or entice, might it have its own way, it would go to the utmost sin in that kind. Every unclean thought or glance would be adultery if it could. Every covetous desire would be oppression. Every thought of unbelief would be atheism, might it grow to its head. Every rise of lust, might it have its way, would come to the height of villainy. Sin is like the grave that is never satisfied. Think about that. It's like the grave that is never satisfied. It always wants more from you. It always wants more destruction in your life, brother. It wants to ruin you. It wants to bring you down and make you a reproach to the name of Christ. So do you sense something of the urgency and the gravity with which Owen speaks about our fight against sin? It's one of the reasons why I commend this book so often to men and women seeking to grow in holiness, and especially to young Christians who want to know what it means to fight against sin. Owen puts us on high alert in our spiritual warfare. He knows that sin is ruthless and violent and wicked, and we must fight it daily. And brothers, I would consider this short talk well used of God if it had the effect of causing all of us to be more alert as to the seriousness of our fight against sin. And this would be a Saturday morning well spent if we had a better sense as men of the urgency of killing sin and the need to be working alongside one another in the fight of mortifying our remaining indwelling sin. All right, third idea, and this is more to encourage you. As fearful, frightful, discouraging as the first two points are, the necessity of our fight against sin, the urgency of our fight against sin, Owen does bring many sweet encouragements. And I want to bring just a couple to you now. The third point is the resources in our fight against sin. What resources do we have? Now, if you come through that book, he's going to give you several dozen resources. All kinds of things, from small things to big things. I'm just going to mention two this morning and then be done, okay? Two resources in the fight against sin. You'll have to read the book for more, okay? The first I want to draw our attention to is what we would call our new nature in Christ. Our new nature in Christ. That's a resource we have at our disposal in the fight against sin. Remember the logic of Romans 6. Paul says, how can you who are dead to sin live any longer in it? So he's saying, objectively, you have died to sin and been raised with Christ. Something's changed in you. Which means you have a new nature if you're a Christian. You've been born again. You have a new nature. You have a new power at work within you. New principle at work within you, a redeemed nature. Therefore, Paul, in essence, says, become, brother Christian, what you are. You have to realize that new nature that you have in Christ. It's there, it's present. There's a new principle at work in your being. Listen to Owen on this point. He says this: this is one main reason why the Spirit and the new nature is given unto us, that we may have a principle within whereby to oppose sin and lust. One of the reasons God saves you is so that you could be a more holy person. We're going to see this tomorrow. He predestined us, why? So that we would be holy and blameless. That's why he saved us. That's why he elected us, predestined us, called us. So Owen says, one of the main reasons we have the Spirit and the new nature is that we'd have a principle within whereby to oppose sin and lust. There is a propensity in the Spirit or spiritual new nature to be acting against the flesh, as well as in the flesh to be acting against the Spirit. It is our participation of the divine nature that gives us an escape from the pollutions that are in the world through lust. And there is a law of the mind as well as a law of the members. So Owen is basically saying, you, Christian, are a dichotomy. It's two things going on within you. We have two forces at work within us. The first, of course, is our remaining indwelling sin that's always working, always acting, always trying to kill us. It's referred to as the old man or the flesh. But the second force is the new nature given us by the Holy Spirit, who indwells each believer and overthrows the bondage of sin in the soul. Now listen to what Owen goes on to say. He says, now, this is first the most unjust and unreasonable thing in the world. When two combatants are engaged, to bind one and keep him up from doing his utmost, and to leave the other at liberty to wound him at his pleasure. And secondly, the foolishest thing in the world, to bind him who fights for our salvation, and to let him alone who seeks and violently attempts our everlasting ruin. The contest is for our lives and souls. Not to be daily employing the new nature for the mortifying of sin is to neglect that excellent help which God hath given us against our greatest enemy. Not to be daily mortifying sin is to sin against the goodness, kindness, wisdom, grace, and love of God, who has furnished us with a principle of doing it. You hear what Owen's saying? We've been furnished with a principle of killing sin. It's like there's a wrestling match going on in our hearts. There's that principle of the new nature that fights against sin and has power to overthrow indwelling sin. And then there's the power of indwelling sin. And they're always at odds against each other, always wrestling and fighting each other. And Owen's saying, how foolish would it be to stifle and tie down that new nature that fights for our salvation, our eternal well-being, and to allow this other combatant to fight at his will and to throw blows at the new nature. We've been furnished with a principle of killing our sin. In other words, as those who have been born of God and have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we do have the power to defeat sin. Listen, none of us have to be slaves to sin. You talk about freedom in the Christian life, that's not freedom to do whatever you want. That's not what Christian freedom is. Christian freedom is the ability to overcome our remaining sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to Christ, Paul says. But we're not slaves to sin. That's the freedom you've been given as a believer. You don't have to listen to your old master anymore. You've been set free by Christ. You don't have to do what he tells you. You don't have to respond to the desires of the flesh. You have been furnished with a new principle as a believer, as someone born again, to actually fight against your sin and to walk over the bellies of your lusts. We ought never in the Christian life to feel defeated, because sin has no right to have dominion over us. Christ has implanted a new principle in us. Brothers, we can have victory over our sin. Brother, you can have victory over your sin, your lust, your pride, your anger, your envy, your laziness, because Christ has made you a new creature. You can defeat your sin. We never have to feel hopeless. God has given us grace. God has given us resources. And therefore, however hopeless you feel in fighting whatever that besetting sin is, you can have victory. Victory is enabled by the Lord Jesus. Secondly and finally, the second resource I'll mention this morning is the active ministry of the Holy Spirit. I've said this before to our church, it's not original to me, but the chief ministry of the Holy Spirit, this is what he does. It's not to make us speak in tongues or something like that. The chief ministry of the Holy Spirit is to mediate to believers the presence and power of Christ. He's to bring to bear on the lives of Christian people the presence and power of Christ. That's what he does. And Owen knew this better than anyone. A lot of people don't know this about John Owen. Possibly the greatest theologian of the Holy Spirit in Christian history. We owe him a great debt. No one did more to expound the doctrine of God the Holy Spirit than John Owen in his day. And I don't think anyone has made as many contributions as Owen since. We owe him a great debt. He says this, "Key, the Holy Spirit is the fire which burns up the very root of lust. He brings the cross of Christ into the heart of a sinner by faith and gives us communion with Christ in his death and fellowship in his sufferings." On the last page of the book, Owen says, "The Spirit brings the cross of Christ into our hearts with its sin-killing power." The Spirit brings the cross of Christ into our hearts with its sin-killing power. Brother, don't say you love the Holy Spirit. Don't say you love the cross of Christ unless you want to start dying to your sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does when his power is brought to bear, when you're filled with the Spirit. He doesn't make you ecstatic or start expostulating in some sort of spontaneous way. He gives you power to fight your sin. The cross of Jesus Christ is not precious to us only because we have atonement by his blood and the forgiveness of sins, but we have in the cross of Christ the power ourselves to kill our own sins. We're to carry our cross. What does that mean? We're to die to self. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. As Christ was killed and buried, we too are to kill our sin and our flesh and our lust. And this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to bring the presence and power of Christ to bear on our lives. And his work is to destroy sin and to see it put to death. Brothers, sin is ruthless and relentless. And it will destroy your life, it will destroy your marriage and your reputation. It will, if it has its way, manipulate your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And we are all of us together, in this fight that we are not equal to of ourselves. And some of us perhaps feel very hopeless in the fight against sin. I mean, you're just so ashamed and discouraged. Again and again, I'm falling into this. I'm sitting in this way. You can feel so hopeless in the fight against sin. I've been there again and again in my Christian life. So I want to leave you with these parting words of encouragement from Owen. And we'll end here on this encouraging note. Listen to Owen as he seeks to encourage those who are active in the fight against sin and at times can feel discouraged. In your great distress and anguish, consider that fullness of grace, those riches, those treasures of strength, might, and help that are laid up in him for our support. Let them come into and abide in your mind. Behold the Lord Christ, who has all fullness of grace in his heart, all fullness of power in his hand. He is able to slay all these his enemies. There is sufficient provision in him for my relief and assistance. He can take my drooping, dying soul and make me more than a conqueror. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. So brothers, I encourage you in our warfare against sin, let us fly to Christ and find in him grace to help in time of need. Amen. Let me close this in prayer. Our Father, we do believe what John Owen has said, because we find it also in your word, that sin is alive and at work, and its desire is to have us and to ruin us. We believe that we must be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. We pray, Father, that you would awaken our minds to the urgency of the fight against sin. I pray that none of these brothers would have their faith ruined by the schemes of the evil one. We pray that he would have no success over us, but rather we would be so filled with your Spirit that we would have increasing victory over our remaining lusts and our remaining sin and our remaining pride, our remaining idolatry, and that we would have power again and again to put to death the deeds of the body and to put on the righteousness of Christ, the good deeds that he commends. Help us, Lord, to grow in holiness. Help us to be men who walk closely with Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to know how, to learn how to encourage one another in this fight. We pray that you would nurture within us a standard of openness with each other, a readiness to ask for help and to find help and to offer help to those who are struggling. We pray that you would give us the awareness that all of us are sinners in need of the grace of God, that we're all in this sinful mess together, and that you have furnished us in the church with men and women who can help us and encourage us. Give us that posture toward one another. And may we individually and corporately as a body of your people have greater and greater success in overcoming sin and the schemes of the evil one. Not for our glory, not just so that we can live happy and healthy lives, but that you, the Lord Jesus, would receive honor, that you would be pleased. We pray that you would help us to delight in the smile of our Savior and to work and labor for that great prize. Father, please protect us. Please work in us. And the things we talked about today, we pray not only for ourselves, but for our wives and for our children and for our friends. Help us to be a people who are passionate about that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. You tell us in your word that we're to be holy as you are holy. We aspire to this because we've known you to be so beautiful, so lovely. We would but imitate you in your holiness. So help us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.